Why don't you want to open your Bible over to Matthew chapter 5. We've been going verse by verse through Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 5, we continue what's called the Sermon on the Mount, which deals with Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. Today I've entitled this, The Application of the Righteousness of God. Last week we talked about the righteousness of God and three different aspects to that. We pick up today where we left off last week. Our Lord continues the Sermon on the Mount, and he's addressing self-righteousness and sin. He's going deeper than the surface level of sin and cutting to the heart of things. And so that's why he says what he does. This was to challenge, among other things, this was to challenge the self-righteous people in the crowd that was there and to get them to focus on him as the way, the truth, and the life. Everything always points to that in Scripture. He is addressing certain issues and challenging them to a different level of spirituality. And so he has a mixed crowd here. There are saved people, there are lost people. I think that is safe to say. Now, last week we covered two issues. The Lord addressed two issues. One was anger, which leads to murder. It can lead to murder. Let me put it that way. It isn't necessarily going to lead to murder. And then there was lust, the issue of lust. Lust being that which would cause a person to do sexual sin of one kind or another, whether inside or outside of marriage, lusting for somebody who is not your spouse. Now here in verse 27, we pick up. It says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, by the way, I know we touched on this last week, but it leads into what we have today. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. For the unbeliever, a person, I think this passage is talking about, and I'm reviewing what we said last week, for an unbeliever, a person can become so hardened and corrupted by sin that their wickedness blinds them, perverts them, and hardens them to the point where they reject Christ. Unless in some way they hear the gospel, okay? This is the only hope. Unless in some way they hear the gospel and put their trust in Christ, they will be lost forever. Sin always leads to destruction. Sin always leads to destruction, okay? I know people, they'll throw off their restraints and they'll be in sin. And they'll say, you know what? I am really, really enjoying that. That's only for a period of time. The wages of sin is still death. It is the only solution, though. The gospel is the only solution to man's problem. It says over, I want you to hold your place, actually. Go with me over to Romans chapter 1. And you notice that it is the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that delivers a person from destruction. Romans chapter 1 in verse 16, it says, for I am, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, we shouldn't be ashamed either because there is no solution outside of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, the good news of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You notice that there is only one condition to the gospel, one response, proper response to the gospel, and one thing that brings eternal life, and that is faith. Believing is the verb form of the word faith, which would be the noun. And so what is God looking for? When he looks at mankind, he's not looking for good works to save them because good works can't save. He's not looking for good intention. He's not looking for a deal with him. What God is looking for is faith. Okay, Lord, I understand I'm lost. I understand my sin has a penalty that goes with it. And I understand I can't save myself because I have to be perfect and I'm not. Therefore, I will put my faith, my trust in Jesus Christ that when he died on the cross, He died for me, and he paid for all my sin. And so this is where salvation is. Understanding, I use the illustration often, this hand represents you and me. Here we are as sinners. We are separated. Understanding, we're separated from God. You can't go to heaven with any sin. Here we are with sin. Heaven says no sin can dwell here. This is the dictate of God. This is what he says in the book of Revelation. We have to be rid of our sin. Our sin has to be paid for if we are going to go to heaven. If we die with it, we'll spend forever lost in hell, suffering. That's the truth. It needs to be said. Well, it offends people. I would rather them be offended and end up believing the gospel than them think, oh, everything's good. God will just wink at my sin and it's not a big deal. It's the biggest deal. You need a payment for your sin. Your sin has to be taken care of before you die, because if you die with it, you're lost forever. And the only way that we can be saved is through what Jesus Christ did, because your good works will not take it away. Going to church, being baptized, you know, even reading your Bible, praying, none of those things pay for sin. Death is the only payment. That is why Jesus came, because if we did it, it'd be a forever thing. Jesus came into the world, took on flesh, went to the cross, took all of our sin upon himself, and he made the payment that we need. He made the payment for us, and when he died, he shed his blood, he was buried, he rose from the grave, and he says, if you'll put your faith in me, I will give you as a free gift everlasting life. He'll never lose us. He'll never cast us out. And that message is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, what is he saying? What is he saying is that there's no other way except through Christ. And so we need to understand that. We need to keep that in mind. Now, what about for the believer? Well, the believer, even with us in the issue of lust and adultery and all of those things, for the believer, he must come to grips with the fact that lust is sin and that it will destroy him or her if we don't deal with it as believers. If we will be honest with God, we can be helped. But as long as we are trying to hide or justify or do wrong, you name it, this is a problem. Folks, sin brings destruction. Sin brings destruction. It doesn't matter if it's in the life of an unbeliever or if it's in the life of the believer. When we sin, we should confess that sin to the Lord and start walking with him again. That is what we should do as believers. Now, the third issue that he deals with, back to Matthew chapter 5, the issue of divorce. Now, we're not going to go, listen, we could be hours on the issue of divorce, marriage, and or marriage, divorce, remarriage this morning. If you want to get a bunch of people to disagree, get 10 preachers in a room and say, what's your opinion or what's your belief or what's your understanding? Not opinion. I know somebody will latch onto that. It's not about opinion. It's about the Word of God. I get that. I get it. But it's a difficult situation, because you might say, well, why did God make it difficult? God doesn't make it difficult. Man makes it difficult because man won't do what God says. Therefore, he comes into difficulties and we're trying to figure out, okay, how does this wrong thing, how does this thing fit into this picture? Okay, we'll talk briefly about it today. We'll talk more about it when we get to chapter 19. Well, that's a long ways from here. Well, you'll have to wait. Here's the point, though. Marriage, and I'll just state what God says. I'll state God's will, and God's will is always the right thing to do. Marriage should be a one-way door, no exit. Faithfulness and commitment in marriage is the will of God for any people who get married. The vows, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live. Folks, listen, that lines up with Scripture. That is the concept of biblical marriage. Now, I know we've got people in our church, and I know there are going to be other people coming, or even maybe people watching today, where you've been married, you've had failed marriage or marriages, and so on and so forth, all right? We'll get to that later on. Here's the point, though. This is the way it should be. And I have determined, because I've seen failed marriages, even people that I've done a ceremony for, and I'm thinking, okay, what I need to do with these people is I need to spend more time, maybe it'll help, maybe it won't, I need to spend more time with them, getting them to understand, listen, if you're not seeing this as a permanent relationship, a covenant marriage, then you shouldn't get married. You should break up, not live together. The Bible has an interesting word for the term live together. It's called fornication, and that's a sin. Sex outside of marriage is a sin, pure, plain, and simple. God is looking for commitment, and the vows, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to spend more time on this when I do premarital counseling. Will you honestly commit to, for better or for worse? Will you honestly commit to, for richer or for poorer? Will you honestly commit to, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live? We've seen this lived out recently in a wonderful way with Don Moore and Mary. They were married over 50 years. How many? 57? And he was by her side to her last breath. That is God's way. It isn't, you don't attract me anymore. We're going to get a divorce. Or, well, you know what? We're just not compatible. What in the world does that mean? I can't even find it in my Bible. Listen, it needs to be a Christ-centered marriage, because I'll be honest with you, if Jesus Christ is not the middle of your marriage, the center of your marriage, why in the world are you getting married, friend? Listen, marriage is a bad idea if Christ is not in the middle of it. Now, I know it's God's plan, but he planned to be in the middle of it from the beginning. That's his plan. But can I tell you this? You've got one sinner who's got to deal with himself or herself. Then you've got the other sinner. By the way, men and women is the way this goes, okay, in case you're not understanding that. Men and women, man and woman, not man and man, woman and woman. That's not marriage. Men and women and two sinners coming together. That can be dangerous. So that's why it needs to be a Christian marriage. Okay. When we get to verses 31 and 32, which is where we're going now, divorce had become a common thing done for almost any reason. Does that sound familiar? Sounds familiar, because that's what's going on today. This is brought out in chapter 19. Now, here in verse 31, this is actually related to the adultery issue right above it, motivated by lust. So they are connected. But verse 31, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving or except for the cause of fornication, sexual immorality in the relationship is what it's talking about, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her, that is divorce, committeth adultery. The Lord, I believe, is dealing here with the attitude behind quote-unquote easy divorce, motivated by the lust for someone else. That's the idea. There were those in that day, as well as today, or can I say especially today, who think up some reason to get divorced so they can pursue someone else. That's the lust part in the passage. The Lord makes it clear that divorce for any reason except marital unfaithfulness is unacceptable. Now, I know there are people who disagree with that even. This is why I say we're not going to get into a big thing on this today because of time. But nevertheless, I think that's what the Bible teaches. But here's the truth of it. Even with unfaithfulness, okay, now listen carefully. So one spouse is unfaithful to the other one. God doesn't say, okay, your instructions now are to divorce. That's not what he says. If at all possible, that marriage should be salvaged and there should be reconciliation. If at all possible. Because even with unfaithfulness, reconciliation is best if possible. Now, I say possible because often one of the people does not want to reconcile. Listen, you have to have two people to reconcile. There can be forgiveness, but you have to have two people to reconcile. If this person is willing and this person is not, there can be no reconciliation. Reconciliation is between two parties agreeing to come back together. And we see in Matthew chapter 18, and we also see in 1 Corinthians 7, that reconciliation is the will of God. And I know, folks, listen, we don't live in a perfect world, and I know there's failure, and I know there's mistakes, and I know all of that, and that's what makes this whole issue a messy issue. But the Word of God is clear. His will, and again, I know there's failure in this, His will is one man, one woman for life. You might say, well, okay, well, then what if, I hate to get off on these tangents, well, what if one of them dies? Well, then the other one is free to remarry, but only in the Lord, it says in 1 Corinthians 7, only in the Lord. You don't date or go out with somebody who's not both saved and dedicated to Jesus Christ. Why? Because if you don't date the wrong kind, you'll never marry the wrong kind. It's just that simple. Hold your place and look at Matthew 19, very quickly, Matthew chapter 19. We see the mind of God again, and I'm just touching on this passage. We'll deal with it more in detail down the road when we get to chapter 19. In Matthew 19, verse 4, it says, "And he answered and said unto them," Jesus said, "Have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them," notice this, "male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." One flesh. "Wherefore they are no more two," twain, "but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together." Do you see that? "Let not man put asunder," or separate. So God's will is when two people come together, he expects them to stick. Now, maybe you've gone through marriage failure, maybe you've gone through divorce, maybe you're remarried, and maybe it not over adultery. You know, I understand. Believe me, folks, I understand. All kinds of stuff goes on today. What do you do? I believe, this is what I believe, and there are people who disagree with this. I believe you go on from right now. Number one, if you've remarried unbiblically or there's some violation in all of this stuff in your life, you confess, if you've sinned, you confess that sin to God, sincerely confess it to Him, name it like He does, call it like He does, see it like He does, and then what do? You go on from here by the grace of God. If God has forgiven your sin, you go on from here. Now, that doesn't mean that's not going to have an effect on certain things that may come down the road in your life, and I'm not going to get into that because of time. We'll deal with it again. We'll deal with it more in the future. But you notice, if God has joined it together, no man should separate it. So that is what God says. Okay, let's move on to the next one, the issue of oaths. Now, you might say, oaths? Why is that even an issue? Well, I think you're going to see it here. It's a character issue, as we've been talking about. We should be true to our word. There you go. That is what oaths has to do with, being true to your word. Trust, and here's why I say it. Trust is the foundation of any successful relationship. If you cannot trust the person you're dealing with, you cannot have a truly successful relationship with that person. That is why, by the way, when there is moral failure in a marriage, that's why it's so devastating to that marriage, is because trust has been shattered. And so this kind of stems out from the issue of oaths. Matthew 5:33, "Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths," or swear falsely. Forswear means to swear falsely. All right, verse 34. "But I say unto you, swear not at all." In other words, in the Old Testament, don't swear falsely. Don't lie. If you swear something, don't lie. But here's what Jesus does. He goes further. Again, you see it? There's what? This level, he goes down to the heart level. "But I say unto you, swear not at all. neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication, what you say, be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, I found something very interesting there. Cometh of evil, or comes from evil. Evil, what does that mean? Interesting. The word is masculine singular. I think it's talking about Satan. Satan is the father of what? Lies. See, folks, for us to swear to something, why do we even need to do it, really? This is what Jesus is getting at. You just need to be a person of honesty and integrity. Verses 33 through 37, oaths or vows were common, but Jesus told his followers not to use them because their word alone should be enough. I grew up in the era early on, my elementary years or my young years as a boy, where a handshake was as good as a written contract. How many of you remember that? Okay, that'd be seniors. You kids don't remember that. You weren't alive yet. Your word was a contract. That was the way it was. That's what this is talking about. You're a person of your word. You shouldn't have to swear to something or make a special oath to something. Of course, now everything is contracts. Everything is lawyers. Everything. Why is that? It's because we have violated the principles of God's word. It's because we live. I mean, you take Congress and the lies, many, not everyone, but many in politics and the lies that they say just to get elected or while they're in and all the different things that go on. It is a tragedy. What is the issue in the passage? It is a call to honesty towards God and submission to his will. It is a call to let him change us from the inside out by being honest and yielded to whatever he has to say. The believer should always tell the clear, plain truth and not deceive. Let me say it again. The believer, well, really anybody, but still, the believer should always tell the clear, plain truth and not deceive. The Bible is clear that the Lord will hold us accountable. Years ago, we had a family coming to our church. I'll tell you what, it blows my mind even to this day to think back. It was almost like they had like lawyer minds or something. And you'd ask a question about an issue, and they would be very careful on how they worded it, what words they use. And it's like, there's something wrong here. We should just be able to talk, right? You shouldn't have to think, okay, how can I phrase this? And that's deceitful. It's satanic, because Satan is the father of lies. And of course, all that did for them was produce all kinds of problems, because people were, quote unquote, always misunderstanding them. No, they weren't misunderstanding. They were taking you at your word, but you weren't honest to what you were saying. That's deceit, and that's wrong. And yes, they were believers. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We see in Hebrews 4 in verse 13, boy, let this one sink in. It says in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, made known, on open display. That's what the word manifest means. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I can't help but think of earlier in the chapter in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart. Folks, if we're pure in heart, we don't have to worry about what we say. We'll tell the truth. And Jesus said, we need to be people where you shouldn't have to swear. By the way, I appreciate the sentiment, but in courts today, put your hand on the Bible. I don't know if they still even do that. I haven't been in a courtroom since last week. No, I'm just kidding. But just seeing if you're listening. Put your hand on the Bible, put your hand up. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Okay? You know how many people just lie through that? They just lie through it. It's a shame. God says all things are naked and open unto his eyes. And yes, with whom we have to do. We are accountable to God. So let us not have to take oaths to tell people we're honest or influence people that we're honest. Our word should be enough. Let's move on. The fifth issue that the Lord deals with here is the issue of retaliation. We should deal, back to Matthew chapter 5, we should deal with grace with people instead of justice. Grace, what is grace? It's unmerited kindness. It's undeserved mercy. That is how he wants us to deal with other people. Verse 38, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, we'll just stop there a minute. You'll hear people, and I guess I was probably guilty of it growing up, and you know that the Old Testament law says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And so people think that's what you're supposed to do to other people. That wasn't the point of the law. In Exodus, it's found in Exodus 21, 22 through 27. You don't have to turn there. But in that passage, the law taught that the punishment for a crime should fit the crime. It shouldn't go beyond the crime. It should fit the crime. It shouldn't go beyond the crime. That's what the intent was. Now, that being so, in other words, it established limits is what it did. It was not a guide for personal revenge as people usually use it today. They did this to me. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I'm going to do the same thing back to them. That's not what that passage was doing. It was establishing limits. That's under law. But today we're not under the Mosaic law. It was not for getting even. Jesus says in verse 39, but I say unto you, so he goes deeper, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now, verses 39 through 42, notice this. In verse 39, people look at verse 39 and say, well, wait a minute. So that means, you know, capital punishment is not a right thing. No, no, these are dealing with two different things. Very important. Listen. Jesus is talking about one person to another. He's not talking about government functioning the way they're supposed to. Government, they are the ones who are in charge of making sure, what is the purpose of government? The protection of the people and the punishment of evildoers. That is what government, human government, is for, according to Scripture, the protection of the people and the punishment of the evildoers. That's not my job, that's the government's job. My job, person to person, is to treat them with grace, to treat them with kindness. Very important that we see the difference there. Verse 39 is person to person. Again, not government carrying out its divine purpose. So those things are different. Now, some people look at, well, what about, you know, Israel was attacked, the war that's going on, Israel was attacked, therefore what they should do is turn the other cheek. They're not going to have 10 minutes if they just sit there. Well, they were attacked, but then Hamas let up, all right? Folks, listen, if they let up, it was only to reload. That's the truth of it. Now, when you're dealing with governments, you're dealing with something that is different. Now, yeah, there are some biblical principles, but again, the government's job is to protect the people, and that's what Israel is doing, and to punish the evildoers, and that's what they're doing. They have gone to great effort to try to separate the people of the region over there from the terrorists. And by the way, that can be very difficult because the people in the region have mixed in with them the terrorists. So just keep that in mind. Here's the issue of the passage, verses 39 through 42. Grace says to go the extra mile, and that's the way God wants us to live. Don't look for retribution, look to forgiveness. Don't look for retribution. Well, I'm going to get back. No, no. God doesn't want us to get back. He wants us to forgive them and go on. listen, if justice is to be had, God wants to take care of it. And one of the ways he takes care of it, by the way, is through government that is functioning properly. So keep that in mind. The person who responds with grace in the right way will stun those who are watching, who are observing. It will show that there is something different about you. And didn't he already say in the same sermon earlier, we're to be salt and light to the world? Listen, if we're just like the world, there's no difference. They don't see any difference. God wants people to see in us as believers a difference. And one of those ways is how we respond to persecution, how we respond to insults, how we respond to nasty people. And there are plenty of nasty people in the world. Again, it doesn't mean you can't protect yourself. I'm just saying you don't mete it out or pursue revenge. God says retribution is not his way. The Lord has not commissioned us as believers to get revenge, but to represent him. There's a vast difference between the two. Sometimes this is by taking a strong stand, but never is it to be revengeful, regardless of how much someone hurts or tries to destroy us. I've had people lie about me. I've had people lie about our church. We had one man leave the church years ago, and we had to make a judgment on something having to do with him, and we made a judgment that he wasn't happy with. And he and his wife, they left the church, and they're going to different churches, pastors locally in St. Cloud, lying about us and saying that the elders in our church took money under the table to make the decision they made. That's Looney Tunes, folks. Looney Tunes. That is so ridiculous. Now, what do you do with somebody like that? It's easy. You turn them over to the Lord and you move on. Pastor, you got to take him to court. No, he'll stand in God's court. God will take care of it. Turn with me to Romans. Hold your place here. Romans chapter 12. Paul writing, really, he's kind of talking about the same concepts here. Now, this is within the body of Christ, the church. But the principles are the same thing as what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 5. By the way, these people, now listen, you know, we're dispensational in our church. We believe in the dispensations here. But can I tell you this? When people say, you know what the Matthew, Mark, and Luke have to say, that's irrelevant for today. Those are not for the church, okay, and all that. No, the church is not addressed there, but there are principles, Christian life principles in all the gospels and all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. What's interesting about that is you see the same principles written in Paul's letters as you do in what Jesus taught. Listen, we believe in the dispensations, but don't become an ultra dispensationalist to where you're basically the only thing you focus on is Paul's letters. That's not biblical. God would not have preserved his word if that's what he wanted for us. You know, some of the same people who teach that kind of stuff, and by the way, it is taught today, that idea, the only thing for us today is Paul's letters. That's false teaching. It's interesting, those same people many times when they come over hardships in life, they'll go to the book of Psalms. Oh, wait a minute, you can't go to Psalms. You can only go to Paul. Well, I find comfort in the Psalms. Yeah, of course you do. Why? Because it's the word of God. Romans 12, verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Is that not exactly what Jesus is teaching? Yes. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. There you go, about the oaths. Remember that? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Boy, I'll tell you, those are the words of experience under inspiration, right? Because you know what, folks? There are some people you can't live peaceably with them. The best thing to do with them is just turn around and walk away. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Notice he's talking about the enemy. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The last thing Jesus addresses here in this chapter And it's the sixth point and our last point this morning, and it is this, the issue of love. Now, let me explain what I mean. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, do you see it? He goes further. Keep saying that. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's exactly what Paul just said in Romans 12. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. What's the point here? This demonstrates the character we as believers should have as children of God. If we are children of God, when we live this way, we look like children of God. Because this is God's character coming out, manifesting itself through us. It's not natural. It's supernatural. Most of us, if somebody insults us or does us wrong, okay, many times the natural instinct is to kind of give it back to them. That's natural. That's a knee-jerk reaction. That's not a godly action. The Lord is calling us to, listen, live a supernatural life. You're my child. I'll give you the grace and power to do that. When we live the supernatural life, it shows our relationship. You notice what he said in verse 45, your Father? It shows our relationship that we have with the Father. And by the way, 1 John is right parallel with this and what 1 John is talking about. Verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Publicans, not republicans, and not pelicans. Publicans, they were tax collectors. That's another name for tax collector today. Verse 47, and if ye salute your brethren only, or greet your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the tax collectors, the publicans so? But be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, the word perfect here doesn't mean you never, ever do anything wrong in your life, because none of us will get to that point. How can we be perfect, though? Well, this word means complete or brought to completion or mature. All right? God is working in my life as a believer to bring me to maturity. He's working in my life so that I will grow spiritually and become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the idea of this. In other words, the way I live my life and my character should line up more and more with the character of my Father. I should be manifesting His character. And God says, keep going in your life, and God will work in our lives to accomplish that. By the way, it is related, the Greek word is related to the word that Jesus used when he died on the cross and said, it is finished. God is saying, be complete, complete it. The Lord wants us to complete and mature in character, or to be complete and mature in character as he is complete and mature in character. Now, we know this is humanly possible in our own strength and by our flesh. And we will never fulfill it completely in this life. This can only happen when we are not only saved, but also yielded to the Holy Spirit and under His control. Because the Holy Spirit is one with the Father. And if I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit and I'm manifesting God's character in my life, I'm being more and more like my Father. People could look at me and they say, they're a child of God. Why? Because of what they're seeing. They're seeing a supernatural life. See, folks, the Lord is in the business of bringing His children to maturity. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be transformed into His image. Listen, I praise the Lord for everybody who gets saved. But getting saved is not the end. Getting saved is the beginning. When you get saved, you are born again. That means you're saved. Yes, God gives you everything you need in that. But listen, that doesn't mean your character is going to change overnight. Does God want it to change? Yes. And how does it change? By us basically just being in surrender to the Lord and being obedient to him and his word. And as time goes on, he will change us if we cooperate with him. You know, it's no different than in your family. Let's say you have a child, and let's say they're out of the toddler age, and they're maybe older, maybe they're under 10, or maybe they're in their teen years or whatever, and they're giving you a hard time. Well, as a parent, you say, look, do you want to do this the easy way or the hard way? Do you want to be a recipient of the blessings of us as your parents, or do you want to always deal with the conflict? Listen, if your parents are trying to do the right thing, kids, if your parents are trying to do the right thing and you are always bucking them, you are in rebellion to them. That's not good. And not only is it affecting your relationship with them, it's affecting your relationship with God if you're saved. What you need to do is confess your sin, submit yourself, and be obedient and be a blessing to your parents. Be a blessing to your parents. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in all things. What part of all don't we understand? One last verse, 2 Corinthians 3. This issue of being changed in character to where we are seen as God's children. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of our Lord. If we allow the Lord to have his way in our lives as believers, he will change us for the better. Would you agree we all need to be changed for the better? We all need to be changed for the better. So let's cooperate with the Lord. Now, let me say today, if you maybe have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to trust in him as your Savior. Okay, you might say, well, these are good morals. I want to live my life this way. Well, great. And God can help you do that. If you're a believer, God will help you do that. But you have to be a believer. Have you ever trusted in Jesus Christ alone to get you to heaven? It's not by your works. It's by what Jesus did. It's his work on the cross that brings salvation. Have you ever trusted him as your Savior? If not, would you do it this morning? Before you get up, you may die this afternoon. I don't wish that on anybody, but it's certainly possible, isn't it? Do you know where you're going? Trust Christ, would you? Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening, and would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.